The book of Job, and we're going to be in chapter 23. I encourage you to have it open in your Bible or your Bible apps, because it starts like this, that chapter. It starts, "Then Job replied." But before I read further, it's important to recognize that Job's reply is to his friends. There are three of them that are with him. He's replying to their advice, to their understanding of his situation. And so just so you know, the computer guys aren't doing anything wrong. The computer is behaving badly today. So we appreciate all those people who make things work in the background, don't we? We should show them our appreciation. Because sometimes you think, oh, what are those guys doing? And then you think, well, I'm never going to volunteer to do that. So they're not doing anything wrong. So thank you. They're back, I think. For how long, we don't know. So Job 23. It says, "Then Job replied, 'Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say to me. Would he vigorously oppose me? No, he would not press charges against me. There the upright can establish their innocence before him, and there I would be delivered forever from my judge. But if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he's at work in the north, I do not see him. And when he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his way without running aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we come to it as those seeking daily bread. And maybe not necessarily that's our first inclination, but that's your desire. We come to it as those who have struggles, and sometimes repeated struggles. And God, we come to it with those who desire to trust you, and yet sometimes we fail even in that. We wrestle things back from you. And so would you teach us according to your ways? As we step into the life of Job, would you help us to find our place in your story and to trust you maybe even as he did, as we watch and we wonder with him? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the last name Smith is the most common surname or family name in the United Kingdom, the United States, Australia, New Zealand, and in our country of Canada. Anybody named Smith in the room? There she is, right there. Right? She's number one. Survey results published in 2020 indicate that over 190,000 people have the name Smith in our country. The Smiths have held that top spot since going back over 100 years. We are in the presence of royalty. Smith is an old English word which refers to the action of a hammer hitting metal. Did you know that, Donna? No. It comes with the idea of shaping the metal into something useful or valuable. We find its usage in the shrinking field of occupations like blacksmiths or silversmiths or goldsmiths. These are people who take pieces of material, they blast it in a cauldron or an oven of intense heat, they melt away the slag or those things that aren't valuable. And then they would work with that remainder and fashion it into something useful, maybe a horseshoe or a farming tool, maybe a container or jewelry or coins. This refining process would patiently be repeated a number of times to gain a higher degree of purity and value in the finished work. What started as a lump of rock and grit and grime, once it's refined, is made useful, it's enduring, it has greater value by the refining work of Mr. Smith. Today this message isn't for everyone. At least it isn't for everyone right now. It's specifically for those who are going through a series of difficulties or challenges that you just can't seem to shake, that they just seem to ebb and flow into the circumstances of your life. This is for those who are growing tired of the well-meaning advice or the comparison stories or the circumstances of others. But let me be really clear. This is primarily for those who are enduring such things and they have a faith in God through Jesus Christ. And yet they remain bewildered and wearied. You find it hard to understand where the road is heading, and so you're finding it harder to trust God, to trust his truth and his ways. When we come to this Old Testament book of Job, we get a glimpse not only of the turmoil that churns within Job, but also the tragic circumstances that multiply around him. In addition, we get the picture of something that Job never sees, that he's never ever made aware of, God's view, God's perspective. And to get a better perspective of all of that, let me encourage you to turn back to the very beginning of this book, to Job chapter 1, if you have your Bible or Bible app open. And if you do that, you'll discover that Job seemed to be doing very well as in terms of all kinds of measurements. He's married. He has 10 children, 7 sons, and 3 daughters. His children love each other. Is that not a small miracle? And they celebrate each other. He was wealthy, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. And with all those animals, he's got to have a lot of land. He was a man of great influence in his community as well. And it's also important to point out that our friend Job seems to be a very godly man. In fact, the description in verse 1 starts with this. There was a man, this man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. His own regular acts of devotion to God are seen in verse 5, where it says, when a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements then to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of his children. He represented God. He took seriously the importance of interceding before God on behalf of his children. You know, in our lives, we are achievement, experience, and status-oriented people. And this is not necessarily wrong, but it can be misguided if that is where we place our worth, our identity, and our value in those things that we do, in what we experience, and what we have, rather than in God through whom all this is possible. The point of contention is exactly what Satan brings up in this conversation with God as you continue to read through the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2. Satan contends that Job only loves God because everything is easy, because everything is good. Take it away, he says. Take it all away. And down goes Job. And the fake faith that he professes. You'll find out who he really is. And so without knowing why, Job and the permissive will of God then undergoes a rapid series of unfathomable losses, each one literally prefaced by, while he was still speaking, something else happened. Everything that he possessed, all that he owned, everyone who was employed by him, all his children were gone. And if that weren't enough trauma, there he was alone. And his own physical health comes under intense pain. In chapter 2, verse 7, we read that Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. It's a picture of incomprehensible and unmatchable anguish. And his wife, well, she has had enough. She says, curse God and die. Why are you holding on to this? And then we read Job's response. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? This commentary then follows. In all this, it says, Job did not sin in what he said. Having the background of Job's life is important because it can be instructional, though not prescriptive, for us. That God allows really hard things and even a series of really difficult things to happen in our lives can undoubtedly be very hard to understand, and I don't pretend to understand it. However, in our quest for understanding, we can lose our capacity to trust Him, to trust God. Can you trust God when you don't understand? As we move from this most appalling of opening scenes, Job is then surrounded by three friends. Three friends who come to sit with him, come to be with him. And if they could just sit, if they could just be present, if they could just do that without speaking, that would have been so much better. Instead, they who aren't going through it give advice as though they have complete understanding, and maybe you have friends like that. The reason this is happening, they say, is that you have so much sin in your life. Confess your sin, Job. Stop holding out. Stop being so proud. Stop being resistant, arrogant, or whatever it is you're doing, because you're obviously doing something. Something must be wrong with you. Now, it is important to point out that sin, and those attitudes or actions that we do that go against God's standard of holiness, righteousness, love, and justice, that sin can have consequences and can contribute to some of the hardships that we endure. That is certainly a possibility. It's certainly the story of the nation of Israel as a whole, and the story of many people that we read about in the Bible, and it's a story that we've experienced in our own lives as well as observed in the lives of others. So it is good to have a regular practice or habit of examining ourselves before the Lord. In the Psalms, we read many instances of statements like this, right? Search me, O God, see if there is anything in me, any hidden way in me that I need to confess. Right? To the Corinthians, Paul gives this instructions to examine ourselves before we declare our allegiance to Jesus. And in the awareness of sin, the invitation of God is that by confession, he brings forgiveness because he is faithful. We're reminded that over and over, and that in that faithfulness, then, we can learn to trust him. In fact, here's a little examination that we can learn to do. Let me just give you a little sample offering. Let's test ourselves in this. Gratitude versus complaining. It's a good gauge of our sense of entitlement. Knowing that not everything will go our way, do we acknowledge the goodness of God that is found even in difficult circumstances? Do we look for where God is at work in that? Confession versus judgment. You know, it's really easy to measure the weakness or opinions of others with a different scale than we use for ourselves. In confession, we are reminded that the only standard that really matters is the holiness and justice that belongs to God. How about blessing versus muttering? To ask God to examine our words in regard to others. Our words should bring life to others, not bring them down. And often the words that we use, not only in front of others, but in the absence or behind their backs, are incredibly harmful. How about who versus what? Are we finding that we want to trust God, we want to put our trust in what God can give us rather than in who God is? Or what about little versus big? You see, our inability to trust him in the big things is often a reflection of our unwillingness to trust him in the little things along the way. But Job has examined himself according to this higher standard. This is the posture by which Job responds in chapter 23. He openly acknowledges the hurt that he feels and the weight of it. And I think that's a good lesson for us. In addition, he recognizes the reality of sin, especially the reality that repeated sin can bring about the earned and right judgment of God. However, he, in humility, not in self-righteousness, feels like he has had a regular practice of maintaining integrity before the Lord, and he's already allowed the Lord to search him to reveal any kind of hidden attitude or motive. But if only he could just find the Lord to tell him, then I'm sure all this could get cleared up. Don't you feel like that sometimes? If only I could just meet with God. God, if I could just explain to you, if you could just listen to me exactly what I'm going through, then you will know. I need more help than I feel like I'm getting right now. You see, it's here. It's here where things begin to change. And Job starts to realize that his perspective is limited, and that God's way and his presence must be greater than Job's capacity to understand. So I want you to notice five characteristics about God in times when we don't understand. Number one, God will not leave you. God will not leave you. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God gives us this promise. It's originally from the commission of Joshua by Moses. And it's repeated to all, do not fear, he will never leave you or forsake you. It's repeated to all of us in the book of Hebrews. There is strength and security and assurance in this that you never have to question. You never have to ask that question, God, are you there? Rather, you can just begin, God, I know you're here. I know you're with me. I know that you're listening. Secondly, God cares for you. He cares for you. God is in the renewal business. He's in the restoration business. He's in the reconciliation business. That means there are things that are torn apart that God desires to put back together. He not only knows the grain of sands on the beaches of Lake Huron, he also knows the names of the stars in the sky, and he knows the number of hairs on your head. And for some of you, that's becoming an easier and easier job. Your capacity to fully understand everything is not a requirement. We can only know in part, but we can entrust ourselves to the one by whom we are fully known by our declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus appears to his disciples after the resurrection, he gives them a commission to go into the whole world and to model and instruct others of what it means to follow him. And in so doing, he gives this promise. He gives this promise. He says, I will go with you. I will be with you even to the end of the age. Those verses are found, some of you will know, in the book of Matthew in chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. What is often missed is the verse that comes right before this. And if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to look at it. Because it's important to realize that Jesus says, that Matthew records this, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. That means some didn't have complete understanding of how this resurrection of Jesus was going to change the world, and yet they were all able to worship even with their doubts. And to them, then, Jesus gives the promise of his presence. He cares for them. He cares for you and I in our questions and our doubts. And he asks us to help others in their questions and in their doubts. He doesn't ask us to give them certainty. Rather, more than that, he asks us to help them to recognize the presence of Jesus in their lives and in a world of confusion. Fourth, God loves you. That's third. God loves you. In Luke chapter 22, following the Last Supper. As Jesus and his disciples are reclining at the table, a dispute starts up among the disciples as to who would be the greatest among them. And then Jesus turns his attention to Peter somewhere along the way, and he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, you'll strengthen your brothers." Jesus allows Peter's faith to be challenged even to the brink of denial. And yet he also assures Peter of his presence and his partnership with him. This is Jesus. This is the Jesus who loves us. This is the Jesus who won't give up on us. The Jesus who continues to pray for us even when we don't understand how that could even be possible. So notice also that God holds you. You know, the place where Job finally gets to, where he comes to, is the place that I pray and I hope that we all get to in those times where our own capacity to think through and figure things out is frustrated, even darkened. Desperate as he was to encounter God in a way that could define what he was going through, Job ended up finding out that though he could not see him, he was seen by God. Though he could not touch him, he was being held by God, just like a goldsmith holds a stone. Job says it this way, "But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold." Mr. Smith is able to take and to refine gold. It requires a heat of in excess of 1,000 degrees Celsius. You think summer is hot. To separate the impurities, the slag from which will emerge, and to get that which is valuable and precious, requires a repetitious cycle of intense heat, of molding, then of pounding and forging in the hands of the original, Mr. Smith, God himself. Trials, difficulties provide the heat to purify our faith. They make us stronger and more valuable in God's eyes as we, as living sacrifices, allow him to hold us in there, to mold us and shape us by his hands for his own purposes. The problem is, as living sacrifices, sometimes we say, "That's too hot. I've had enough." And we say, "Don't hold me anymore. I'll figure this out on my own." But I want you to know that God can be trusted to hold you in the midst of those seemingly perplexed things that we can't understand. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Trusting God, says, "Trust is not a passive state of mind. It's a vigorous act of the soul by which we choose to lay hold to the promises of God and cling to them despite the adversity that at times seeks to overwhelm us." The reminder from Job is that we are to come to God's word regularly, taking time to consider it, to think about it, deriving our energy and action from his truth, just like we would from our meal times. God cannot lie. Through the consistent watering of the word, we are purified in our thoughts and actions. Just as we rely on a daily supply of food, we ought to have the same appetite and dependence upon the word of God. And as we audit ourselves, we have to consider the fact that too often, many of us have little or no reflection or direction from the word of God in the day-to-day function of our lives. We kind of are hit and miss, or throw a lot of veneer over it. As such, when difficulties come, we have little ability to know how to take that next step. We are caught in our desires, our preferences, so much that we can't trust God to see us through our circumstances. But it's important to as a reminder that all that is temporary will fail, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And according to his truth, will our path be directed. And you know, if you follow Job's story all the way through to the end, chapter 42, you may recognize that there is something incredibly powerful and humbling that happens both from an earthly perspective and an eternal perspective. These years of inexplicable anguish, they do not define Job. In fact, these years that we read about in these 42 chapters are only an interval for what comes next. As Job's life emerges from the refiner's fire, he not only proves his value by his earnest sacrifice and prayer for his friends, he is also blessed with a return, a double portion as an earthly reward for the extent of the sacrifice that he was willing to endure, and a demonstration of his ability to trust God even when he didn't understand. And that's the earthly portion. But notice if you flip to that last chapter and even those last couple of paragraphs in chapter 42, that everything material is doubled. He even has more children. Another 10 children, in fact. And you might say, well, if everything is double, why didn't God double the number of children that he had? Well, one, think of his wife. But two, the reminder from the eternal perspective when we don't understand is this: Job never lost those first 10 children. He knew where they were. They were with Mr. Smith, the refiner, God. Job had 10 who entered into the heavenly reward and 10 whom he would lead in the same manner. Job never knew why. He never knew why God allowed him to go through the things that he went through. But by trusting God, even when he didn't understand, he found out that God considered him incredibly valuable. And that God had so much more for him to experience, not only in his earthly life, but in his eternal life to come. God does not leave you. God cares for you. God loves you. God can be trusted even when we don't understand. And if you find yourself in a dark place where you can't understand what God is doing, may these words bring comfort, knowing that even the darkness is as light to him. And allow him then to shine upon the path where your next step should be taken. Let's pray together. Father, in a world of confusion, we come to you, and admittedly, we acknowledge that there are times where we as living sacrifices wriggle ourselves free from your hold upon us and say, we can figure this out on ourselves. We pretend that we have your understanding, that your ways are just like our ways, that your thoughts are just as similar to our thoughts. But God, that's so wrong. Your ways are so much higher than ours. Your thoughts so much greater than our own. Forgive us. Forgive us for defining and sorting through life based on our own understanding. May we lean not on our own understanding. Thank you that you view us as precious, as valuable, and that you desire, God, to purify us as a demonstration of your greatness, and that you have things for us to enjoy and to be part of and to use as a blessing towards others. So God, if it be us, If we are resistant, may we be resistant no longer. And God, may there be those who pray this prayer, purify my life for the glory of the kingdom of God. Would you give strength to those who are weak? Would you make strong the feeble frames of those who limp through? Would you send good news to those who struggle? May they see their worth from your perspective. Would you use them for your glory? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.